Amen. Hey, before you find a seat, could you at least turn to a couple people and say, "I'm glad you're here." Okay, just do that. Please. Glad you're here. Hey, I even heard some enthusiasm with some of those. That was good. The time of the service, I used to sneak out with my friend Pete when I was in high school. Was in our Lutheran church, we had what was called the passing of the peace. And that was the best time to sneak out. It was during that because people were all standing up. And I remember that. One of the reasons we would sneak out, we usually come back. But one of the reasons we'd sneak out was because it just was so awkward. Peace of the Lord. And then they'd kind of grab your fingers about here. And you kind of, I didn't feel peace during that time. But thanks for telling people. I'm glad you're here. Because I am. I was thinking about that. In fact, maybe that has become a regular greeting for us. And I'm glad you're here. I normally don't watch a lot of the news. I've been a little more attentive to it lately. And, it's good to gather. Regather once a week just to recalibrate. Because the economy is an absolute mess right now. For the last, I don't know how long, our society, when it comes to cultural values and things, has just been in shambles. And I've tried really hard to watch a couple of the debates. But, and what's funny is other people feel the same way. I can't watch the whole thing. I have not been able to finish one. I get so mad that I'm just click, and then I'm rah, rah, rah to Laura about it. And she's like, what the hell? Not my fault, you know, my wife. So I'm glad you're here because we need to gather as God's people. We need to encourage one another that our trust isn't ultimately in what we see, but it's in a God who's very great, like we just sang there. And it's good to gather and open our Bibles, or if you're not familiar with the Bible, to come and to hear what the Bible has to say so that we can get some guidance and anchor to some things. So I'm glad you're here. This morning, we certainly can't focus on everything. But we're going to take a look at one thing today. One thing that not just divides our country, but specifically even divides God's people. There are a lot of strong feelings about what we're going to talk about today, but especially in this time when now politics is just off the charts in our awareness, I think it would be good to look at something. And the something we're going to look at reminds me of a tug of war. As I was thinking about today, I was really I really had this picture of a tug of war as a metaphor for us to use as we talk today. Now, I would imagine most everyone's familiar with a tug of war. In case you're not, a tug of war is where you have two teams, and you have a rope, and one team is pulling one way, and one team's pulling the other way, and you're trying to win by pulling the other people over to your side. Well, the last tug of war that I was in was September 7, 2008, so not too long ago, and I remember it vividly because our team lost. I don't like losing. In fact, I wasn't even going to jump in on this tug of war. It was at a family reunion on Laura's side. And I have this competitive streak to me that I'm trying to recover from. And so I'm learning. One of the things I'm trying to do is learning what to jump into and what not to jump into. And so here we are at a family reunion, and they're going to have a tug of war. So I'm thinking, all right, I better not go into this because I'll get all into it. And it's just, you know, family getting together and pulling on a rope, right? Well, I'm watching as the teams are assembling, and it was just not fair because they just let them pick their sides. And so all the big kids, at least it seemed in my mind, all the big kids went on one side with like three or four adults. And then on the other side, you got the little kids and one or two adults. And my three-year-old and my six-year-old were on the little team. So, being a legend in my own mind, I thought, Daddy is going to come to the rescue. He's going to jump on the side of the little guys, the underdogs, and we're going to win this thing. So, I get on one side, and the other team's on the other side, and somebody says, go, and we start to pull. And sometimes it would go a little bit this way, and sometimes it would go a little bit that way. But we were pretty evenly matched. We were pulling and pulling, and it seemed like about 6 hours we were going at it. Well, as we're pulling, two adults come on the scene that weren't already a part of the team. And both adults jump on the other side. Yeah, they don't even split. They jump on the other side. And so, of course, now we're going, you know, pulling like this. And I'm literally, I'm I am like almost parallel to the ground, you know. I've already taken off my shoes so I can get a better grip and all that kind of thing. And I'm pulling my, in fact, she's in here with me. Andrew was in that tug of war, weren't you, sweetheart? You remember that tug of war we did? And I think she was kind of like underneath me, and I'm trying not to squish her. It was ugly. When we had this kind of battle that was going pretty evenly matched, as soon as those other two got on the other side, it was over. The balance of power shifted. The whole thing pulled the other direction. And we lost. We lost. I know it was just a family thing, but I'm still traumatized, obviously. This is cheaper than therapy. Go forth. Amen. No, okay, there's more to it. All right. Keep this imagery in mind, because I think it's a very good metaphor for what we're going to look at today. There's a phrase, on the bottom here, you see where it says one nation under God? All right, when it comes to that phrase, that's specifically what we're going to look at today. So I need everyone to tune in here. If you have strong feelings, especially if you're strong in the left or the right, as we use that imagery, because when I say right and when I say left, I'm not talking about everything that comes with right. I'm not talking about everything that comes with left. I'm talking about one specific issue. And that issue is, are we a Christian nation or not? That little phrase, one nation under God. When it comes to are we a Christian or not, there's one direction that some people pull. There's another direction that other people pull. And the reason we're starting with this, we're going to start a series now. 3 weeks we're going to be getting into politics and kingdom thinking and this type of thing. This is pretty foundational. You know, are we a Christian nation or not? So when I talk about left, when I talk about right, I'm talking about one issue, okay? Not talking about economics. Not talking about any of these other things. Just this issue, okay? Well, it's kind of like a tug of war in this nation when it comes to this question. And even among Christians, there's a lot of disagreement. Well, on one side, let's just call it the right side. Not as in correct, but as in one direction. On one side, you've got the right side, and you have people pulling this direction. And if you have your bulletins, if you can open it up, if you haven't already, there's a green sheet in there. And here's what I believe is one side that people are pulling. One way people are pulling is this. America is, or at least was, a Christian nation. There are a number of folks who are trying to say, hey, you guys, wake up. Our country was a Christian nation, or our country is a Christian nation. They're trying to pull that direction. Okay? Now, there, on this side, you have people that believe that America's founding fathers were Christians, and they feel a need to pull our nation back towards these values. Is there any support for this position? Yeah, there's support for this position. If you look at the back of your notes, I put down just a sampling of some quotes that were very easy to come across. We won't look at all of those, but let's take a look at one of them. There's one by our President John Adams, who was the second president. Very good. He wrote this. We've staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of what? Some people said that with enthusiasm. Not on the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of what? All our political institutions on the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of who? God. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which, what? This Constitution is founded. Now, you can go back in history and you can find a number of quotes like this. And not from insignificant folks. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, as much as some people are uncomfortable hearing that. John Adams, others. You see it all around. We'll get to the fairness in conversation in a little bit. So if you're ready to start yanking on the rope the other way, it's going to come. Okay, so just hang in there. But let's just focus on this for a little bit. Does it make sense why people would pull this direction when they see things like that? And all they need to do, too, is to look around and to see our nation and to see, you can see Christianity's influence in our country. You can see it. You go to take a tour of Washington. You'll find the Ten Commandments, I'm told, in at least three places in the Supreme Court. The Book of Leviticus, this was interesting finding this out, the book of Leviticus is quoted on the Liberty Bell. That's interesting. Thomas Jefferson, as much as he's painted a picture that he was completely not a Christian, at best he was a deist, listen to this. He attended the largest church in America at a time that met in the House of Representatives. And they paid for the worship band out of the treasury, the national treasury. Interesting. All right, here's a quote I want you to take a look at. I think many of you have probably heard this quote in school. This is from Patrick Henry. Has anyone heard this phrase, this before? Give me liberty or give me death. All right, I heard that in school, but they never gave me the context to it. Take a look at this. Here it is in context. An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that has left us. But we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God that presides over the destiny of nations. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it who? Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. So can you at least understand, regardless of what side you're on here, can you at least understand how people could look at history like this and say, you know what? We were a Christian nation, and we should get back to those values. That's how many people pull in this deal. And they don't just pull based on history. They would look at the scriptures, and they would see a link between the direction your nation goes and God's favor or blessing over a land. Here's a couple passages that I see a lot on flyers this time of year. This one, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And this one I've seen all over the place. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So, you know, I think of folks who are pulling this direction, and I'm glad that there are people who are pulling this direction. I'm glad there's people who are reminding us of historical pieces of history. I'm glad that there's people that remind us that we should be responsible, that we should pray hard for our leaders, and these types of things. Those who are pulling right on the rope, they remind us that the context in which America came forth had a profoundly Judeo-Christian worldview. And I think one of the things I appreciate most about people who are pulling that way is this. I got in a little trouble today because I didn't ask before I took the blocks from our kids. And so just as our nation was purchased at a high price for our freedom, this came at a high price here today. There are 2-year-olds who are in anguish because of this object lesson. So pay attention, okay? Imagine this foundation on which this thing is built is like our nation, that there was a worldview from which our values came forth, from which our Constitution came forth. And everything's built on that. What happens if you mess with the foundation? If you just decide, even though it's popular right now, to just say, hey, we are a pluralistic society, so let's just forget all of that stuff. What happens? This happens, right? You can't, even if you don't believe in those values, you can't just throw them out and expect the thing to work. So, do we at least kind of understand that side and why it's valuable that some people are pulling that direction? Okay. All right, so now those of you on the other side, you can breathe a sigh of relief, and the rest of you can get mad. Because there is another side. There's another group of folks who are pulling to say this, and you can write this down, that the notion of a Christian nation is a myth. Not just here, but anywhere. That you can't have, by definition, a Christian nation. There would be people that would argue that position. They would pull the rope that way. Here's a quote from a local author and pastor. You can no more have, he sums up pretty well the position. He says, you can't have a Christian worldly government any more than you can have a Christian petunia or an aardvark, is the position. He would say that it's a myth to even have that. And those pulling this way bring up some good points. So again, if right now your defenses are just flying all over, just at least listen. Because they bring up some good points. For instance, they would argue that Christianity is ultimately about following Jesus. That ultimately, if you boil it down to its essence, Christianity is about following Jesus. And when Jesus appeared on the scene, he didn't try to take Israel back for God by using political means. That wasn't his approach. When he came on the scene, in a politically charged environment, with high expectations placed on him by the religious right, by the religious left, he didn't attempt to use political means. He knew that winning hearts isn't done by winning elections. Jesus knew this and took a different approach. And so those polling left warn us of the dangers of trying to Christianize a worldly government, because things can get mixed up and motives can get mixed up. And things that are ungodly can all of a sudden get God's stamp put on them. In support of their position, they would bring up scriptures like these, where Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world." Jesus said that to Pilate right before he was crucified. "My kingdom is not of this world." Those on that side would say, "Hey, this kingdom of God that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, I'm really excited about this. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about this whole idea of the kingdom of God, something that is absolutely vital to understanding the New Testament, that this kingdom is not of this world. It's in this world, but not of it." And then this other one, here's another train of thought that this side brings forth. They say, we know, John writing these words, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one." There are some on these side who, on this side of the rope, would say that you have two different systems at work here. You have the church, which is God's design, God's intention, God's system, and you have the government, which is under the influence of Satan. It's a fallen deal. And the two are very, very different. Politics is the authority of Satan. You know, the church is God's plan. Here's, again, how one author put it down. This would be interesting to take a look at this discussion. We won't have time to really go here. I'd encourage you next week, because you'll figure it all out in replay, right? Come at 9 o'clock and talk about this. This is very interesting. Wish we had more time. No version, they would say, of the kingdom, or this person would say, no version of the kingdom of the world, meaning like government, can protect its self-interest while loving its enemies, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, or blessing those who persecute it. And that's exactly what Christians are called to do. When the kingdom of God is manifested, it will wear the face of Jesus Christ. That has not and will not be true of any earthly government or power. Now that would make for a very interesting discussion. Because can you separate the two? Is the church sacred and government secular? Is there a clear distinction? I'm not sure. Here comes my bias right now. I'm not sure that it's that black and white. Here's a passage that I think really needs to be explored in our context. In all contexts, of course, but in our context. Look at this, Romans 13. "Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities. For there is what? No authority except for that which God has established. Your governing authority is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring about punishment on the wrongdoer." Now here's where things get real complicated for us in our culture. Because every group of Christians in every different nation has to apply this to their setting. And in our setting, who's the government? We are. So what do you do with that? What do you do in a government of the people, by the people? What does it mean to be a believer in that situation? Oh, it's the Bible does this tug of war, and it does it right here, because right before Romans 13, in the original manuscripts, there wasn't a chapter 12 and a chapter 13. It was just the manuscript. And in what we know as chapter 12, there is so much of an emphasis put on this individual with God, of presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That whole idea of trying to be obedient to God and winning others over through love and compassion and being like Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it flows into this. This gets gray pretty quick, doesn't it? It gets gray pretty quick. So bottom line, who's right? Who's right? You know, on this side of the tug of war, which side is God's side? That's often what people end up trying to paint this as. We're on God's side, they're not. So we've got to win this war. Well, I was wrestling with all this during the week. And I did something I need to do more often, and that was consciously pause and say, "God, okay, what do you want to say today? Because I have all kinds of thoughts. But as best you can, God, through a fallible filter system, God, what do you want to say? And as I prayed, that's where I got this picture that I've tried to represent as best you can on a church plant budget. Which actually, maybe we should try to always operate on a church plant budget so we don't just get too elaborate. But I got some stuff from home, and this is what I did. Here's what I saw in my head. I saw the cross, and I saw this one in particular that we have in our crosses. I saw a rope being pulled by two sides. But here's what I saw. I saw people, and I saw on two teams, and they're just pulling. And most of the time, their eyes were closed, and they're pulling like this. But when they would look, they would look at the other team, of are we winning or are we losing? Or they would look in the middle. I saw I should have tied that on a ribbon. They were trying to check, where's our status? Are we more to our side or more to the other side? So I saw that picture. And then I saw something really interesting. It was a paradigm shift. I saw somebody on the front of one side pause, look to Jesus, and not just move to the middle. They moved to the other side and started pulling. It was very interesting. Let's talk about that a little bit. Their eyes weren't on the crowd, because again, when your eyes are on your own teammates, it's really easy to say, we're on God's side. We're all pulling together. Everybody believes what I believe. They weren't focused on the other side, because all of a sudden all your struggle becomes against flesh and blood. They consciously turned to Jesus, and they ended up going and pulling on the other side. If you brought your Bibles, would you please open up to a passage that we come back to over and over again? And it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. We'll put it up here on the screens. But if you have your Bibles, open up to this. And if you haven't already, highlight it or underline it. Because this is a passage that summarizes things so well. It's such a powerful and important reminder. And it speaks the... we usually look at verse 2, but in verse 3, I think, really speaks to our metaphor here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3 say this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and what? Perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men and women, so that you will not go weary, it says, and lose heart. I bet in the roller coaster of this political season, many of you have grown weary. And at times, many of you have lost heart. And you've gotten angry at those sinful men and women on the other side of things. And again, I'm not just I'm not using these as a fully representation political side. Not everything that historically comes with the left, not everything comes with the right. Just this issue. A tug of war can make you feel weary. When your side starts to lose, it can make you lose heart. If you've ever been in a tug of war, you know the ending of the game when it starts to really shift that way and everyone's falling off the rope, You can just lose heart. It's hopeless. There's nothing you can do, all right? The Word of God says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. Who says, trust me, and sometimes might say, you need to pull the other way. Not just listen to the other side. Not just stand in the middle. You might need to actually pull the other way. I never reflected on my position or my experience on why sometimes I've ended up doing that, but I reflected on it this week. And I was thinking back, on this issue that when I went to my first church out of college, it was in a very, very liberal denomination. And as I look back on this issue, I almost always, in that context, found myself pulling right, trying to remind people, hey. I almost always found myself doing that. And then after that church, I went to a very politically conservative church, one that really mixed God and country. And in that setting, as I look back, I found myself Pulling left. Pulling left. Even if my views were on one side or the other, I found myself in that situation, pulling left. That's interesting. And today, as I look at Christian culture, you certainly have people on both sides, but like the hip position right now, the position where the people that dress the coolest and have the coolest hair, a lot of them, they are pulling left. And it's been interesting to find myself pulling right a lot lately. Could it be that Jesus will have us do that, not just on this issue, but on others at different times? Because how often does the Bible give us a paradox? Two things that are somehow both true. And could it be that the tension is a good thing? And I think one of the dangers for our church is not that we're going to end up swinging one way or the other. I think one of our dangers as a church, as I get to know more of you, is that we, and I'm speaking us in this, we tend to see both sides naturally. Generally, a lot of us tend to, that's the place we go. We generally first go, we tend to see both sides. And we have to be careful, because that can lead to moderation, where you just stand in the middle. And was Jesus a moderate? No, he wasn't a moderate. And so one of our dangers at our church is to see both sides and just move to the middle. And just, you got a good point, you got a good point. Sometimes Jesus might say, pull this way, or pull this way. In the middle, if things are working right, in God's tension, when it is a godly thing, that's a tough place to be, because there's a lot of tension there. Let's take a look on the screens here. Imagine if every Christian, all of a sudden, at the same time, yanked right on this issue. I think that'd be dangerous. And I think you can see. Take a look. If all of us started pulling to the right on this issue, that could end up with more than this, but here's my short list. Putting too much trust in elected officials and legislation. If all of us said, hey, let's get America back for God, let's elect the Christian candidates, if everybody started talking like that, we could put too much trust in people. And one of the reasons I have to turn off the TV is because it's just ugly. Politics is an ugly thing. And believe it or not, whoever your candidate distorts things. You just sit with someone else who's on the other side. Or listen to the other side. They do. You know, we laugh and we giggle, but it's true, isn't it? You may say the other one does it more, but does your candidate distort them? Yeah. Is your candidate got this pipeline to God that is completely without, you know? So we don't want to put too much trust, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, and our hope is not in people, it's in the power of God. Right? So if everybody pulled that way, you could get too far that way. If everybody pulled to the right, you can confuse your country's interests with kingdom principles. And that happens. Because God loves our people in our country, but God also loves people in other countries. And God's goal for everyone is not to make us always more comfortable. Does that make sense? So if everybody pulls this way, that can happen. If everybody pulls right, you can do it. I think Greg did a great job of giving some imagery, and this is what he used. He said, you can trust the sword instead of the cross. If everyone pulls this way, you can start to think, if we just legislate right, if we just pass the right laws, if we just blow up the right bad guys, if we just do those things, then we're going to experience the kingdom of God. You know, if we use the sword, if we use political and military might, that'll bring about the change. Instead of the cross, which says winning hearts over through love, through compassion, these types of things. If you pull too hard, you can get that way. Let's just say we were able to somehow elect all the right people and pass all the right legislation. Would that usher in the kingdom of God? No, it wouldn't. If we could elect all the right people, pass all the right legislation, would that guarantee that the hearts of parents would be turned towards their children? Yes or no? Would it guarantee that every marriage is as God would have it to be? No. Would it guarantee that all injustice and all greed and all immorality would be gone? No. On a personal level, would it guarantee, if we did all that right, would it guarantee that it would change you, so that you would become the man or woman of God that God desires you to be? No. No human system has the ability to change a human heart. T.S. Eliot, he put it this way. He said, we want a system of order so perfect that we don't have to be good. Isn't that interesting? Well, the Bible warns us that often the things that we want can be bad for us. And a desire for wealth and control and security and the things of this world can actually undermine what God's trying to accomplish. So if everybody pulled this way from the Christian side, you see how that could end up being an unhealthy thing. And let's take the other side. What about left? If everyone said, all right, let's all pull left. 1, 2, 3. Oof. Are there any dangers associated with that? Yes. Let's take a look at 3. All right. One of the things that could happen if all Christians abandoned the right side of this and everybody moved left, one of the things that we would see would be revisionism. That people would marginalize the influence that Christianity has had in our history. We've already seen that, haven't we? Would people with other agendas downplay the influence of Christianity on our culture? And they actually revise history. If everybody abandoned that from the Christian side, that could and probably would happen. Also, if everyone abandoned the idea of praying for your nation and getting involved in the political process, you could end up seeing this dualism where you separate. You separate our responsibility as Christians from our responsibility as Christians. I should have worded this better. Separating our responsibility perhaps as Americans from our responsibilities as believers. Can you just separate those easily? One of the quotes I came across as I was preparing was this. He roughly said this, one author. How you live is the kingdom question. How you vote is not. And I'm like, isn't how you vote part of how you live? Can you separate those? And I think if everybody pulls left and said, it's about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, we could end up with that mindset of just neglecting things that should be part of our responsibility. All right? And another one on here, forgetting that churches aren't exempt from satanic influence. One of the arguments that people often make, they say, look at our country. Has our country ever been a Christian nation? No way. Look at all of the bad things we've done as a country. Look at all the bad things we still do as a country. We're not a Christian nation. To which anyone with open eyes could look at the state of our churches and say, and this is a shining example of everything gone perfect, right? Does that make sense? Hasn't the adversary, hasn't fallenness infiltrated our churches as well as our political systems? Yeah. And if everybody pulled this way, could we lose track of that? Possibly. All right? I believe that there should be a healthy tension on certain things. And here's perhaps what a healthy tension could look like on this issue. Maybe something like this. And there's a place to write this down if you want. That perhaps we do need people who are pulling right in this case. Reminding others that there was a profound influence that Christianity had in our nation's history. And that we should do our part as believers to elect leaders and support legislation that's God-honoring and kingdom compatible. I think it's healthy in our nation for people to pull that way. At the same time, I think we also need people pulling this way. Remembering that our primary allegiance is to Christ. That's our primary allegiance. And that Jesus' example was indeed a power under rather than a power over. At least his dominant example. There will be a day, read the whole book, there will be a day where it's power over. It's end of history. But when Jesus walked the planet, his primary example was that. And as I think about this, as I think about this healthy tension, I think, isn't that when we've seen the best things happen, often in our country, when both of those have been in play? Think of civil rights. And I'm not a historian, but even a casual observer can look at civil rights and say both of these were in play. You had believers who were modeling Christ-like behavior. They were praying like crazy. They were putting themselves in situations where they were turning the other cheek. They were loving their enemies. That was happening. And as that was happening, there were also people who were trying to pass God-honoring legislation, trying to look back at our history and said, all men and women are created equal. And both were in play. And when both were in play, it seems like not perfect, but good things came about. At least as good as you can have in a fallen world. It is dangerous, as we begin to kind of bring things to a close here, it is dangerous to surround yourself only with people who all think like you do, especially Christians, because then you start to go, God is on our side. And you can think my eyes are on Jesus because you're looking at all the same verses that they are that support your position. You're hearing the same speakers who are saying the same messages. And you can think my eyes are on Jesus, but maybe they are, maybe they aren't. It can be dangerous to say God is on my side instead of saying, God, how should I live? How should I pull? What would you have me to do? Those types of questions. I think those lead to humility. They also lead to trust. We'll talk more about this next week. They lead to a trust that even if the election or if things go the complete opposite way that you would hope they would, you can still have faith. God's still in control. We'll be okay. You know? They lead to reflection and leads to accountability. So again, I'm glad that God has gathered this unique group of people together. Because we certainly don't see eye to eye on everything. But what I've loved about our church is that we tend to listen well to each other. We then tend to bring our disagreements back to the Word of God. Tell me, where is it written? Looking at the Scriptures, exploring them together. And I think that's very, very biblical. I was listening to a podcast this week, and a guy named Rob Bell from Mars Hill in Grand Rapids, I think it is, he was referring to somebody that spoke at their church who said that the original letters, like some of the letters that Paul wrote, he said those would come into a community more often than an individual. And the community would read these letters. The community then, young and old, rich and poor, would gather around and then have a chance to discuss and talk about it and say, okay, this has come into our community. What does it mean? And we could hear from each other. So as you get into, you know, these next couple weeks, as we're faced with, you know, rubber meets the road decisions, I'd encourage you to be praying, but also talking with people, having discussions, listening, instead of just trying to hammer your side across. Next week, I'm really excited for next week. We just talked this week about fixing your eyes on Jesus. We're going to do that next week. We're going to take a look at one passage. Those of you who love expository teaching, it's called, where you just take one passage and you start drilling deep, we're doing that next week. Here's the passage if you want to write it down. Here's the address. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. What we're going to do is we're just going to take that passage. We might at times have to just look at others to help understand this one better, but we're going to take this passage, we're going to drill deep. And why we're taking this one is we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's an example. I love this one. It's an example where the political right and the political left teamed up on Jesus in the most politically charged time there was. They both team up on Jesus trying to trap him, to paint him in a political trap. Choose right, choose left. We're going to take a look at how Jesus responded. It's going to be great. All right, well, let me close with this thought that also is related to that one. And that, if we can go back to the phrase, one nation under God, if we have, there we go. I want you to also, preparing for next week, reflect on this phrase. I've said before that the Bible uses a lot of wordplay. A lot of wordplay. And it uses wordplay much better than I do, but I want you to think about this. And is there wordplay here? Because the Bible, using the word one, the Bible talks so much about unity. So much about unity. And how often do things divide us? Is there a oneness? You know, besides our country, is there a oneness that we should think about? And that word nation, interesting word, means people group. It refers also to the nation of Israel, who we're grafted into as believers. There's a lot of biblical ideas surrounding that word, and at one time, every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented before the throne of God, under God. Is there another meaning for this phrase than the one we often use? So reflect on that. Reflect on Matthew 22, and next week we're going to see what comes out of that. Would you please stand as we, let me pray for you as we go forth. As we need it. We need it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we can gather, not just here, we can gather with you and your Spirit alone. We can gather with one or two other believers and hold fast to that promise that you are there with us. We can gather in times like this where we come together across all kinds of age and other categories and hear from you. Lord, we pray that we thank you that we can gather in your name. And we pray, God, that you really speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us courage to pray that. Ears to hear. Are there times where we need to listen more carefully to things we don't want to hear? Are there times we need to pull directions we don't want to pull? Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us, God, not to have the arrogance to think that we collectively even get that all the time. But help us to be humble, God. Help us to hear you. Help us to then, out of that hearing, help us to respond. God, empower us to respond. So as we go forth, God, give us your peace. Give us your peace that we don't, that our decisions, though important, can't undo what you're trying to do. So God, give us that kind of peace as we go forth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. See you next week.